Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword.
He proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread.
After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each.
And so we're getting 16 soldiers assigned just to this one guy, Peter. Poor Peter. I mean, who is Peter? He's just nobody, but he gets 16 soldiers, and they rotate through it. You know, every couple hours, two more guys get chained to Peter. So there's no way. There's absolutely no way he can escape. Peter's probably thinking, man, not even an angel can get me out of here.
And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already filling up with water.
All the disciples are starting to freak out, right? The wind, the storm, the water, and they look around, where's Jesus, where's Jesus? And it says Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And then they ran over there, they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?"
We were crossing the Alanui-Haha Channel between Maui and the Big Island, which is known as one of the 10 most treacherous bodies of water in the world. We're going up the faces of these 30-foot swells and then coming racing down the back and up the next one.
Well, there was a situation when I was living with some family, and there was just a lot of weird stuff going on in the house, and it was just not a safe place to be.
For me, there's been things that God has shown me that are such serious sins in my life or habits in my mind that I just think there's no way out. I cannot escape this. You know, sometimes when you have a habit of your mind, you feel like, how can I change the way I think, the way I feel? You can't. How can you change what you feel? And those are the times when I've realized there is absolutely no hope for me to change myself. I need a rescuer.
I could pretty much relate to Peter in the time of his being there in a cell block and sitting there and trying to think, you know, who's going to rescue me from this? Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains on Peter's wrist fell off.
He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still."
Whoosh. Perfectly calm.
The Lord had calmed the wind. He had calmed it so much that we sailed out of the storm within 2 or 3 minutes. We sailed into perfect, there was no wind whatsoever.
By God's angels and spirit, His Holy Spirit, that was what was going to set me free and rescued me.
As soon as I left, it was like freedom. It was just like my spirits left it. It was just like this heavy weight had been taken off of me. And I know that it was the Lord who brought me out of that situation.
He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because the waves were quiet. And so He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men.
He rescued me because He delighted in me.
He rescued me.
He rescued me.
That's when I've seen God be a rescuer in my life.
Isn't that a beautiful video? Today we have a friend of mine, Jim Mayotto, from a church that I partner with a lot of times called Willow Creek. And Jim Mayotto is a president of the Willow Creek Association that oversees global activities of many, many, many churches. And often Bill Hybels, the pastor there, and I will travel to different countries as we do each year. And we teach many, many pastors. Last year we went to Jakarta, Indonesia, and then to Singapore, then to the Philippines, Hong Kong, Tokyo. And all of that in about 6 days. So it's a whirlwind tour. But Jim oversees those efforts and also what we call a leadership summit each summer at there in Chicago. And it goes now to video sites all over the world, actually. And that's where I have done some speaking in the past, and it is a stellar conference. Well, Jim Mayotto and his family are here, and I said, "Hey, Jim, would you share an experience that he had?" And he was gracious to say yes. Now, Jim's going to have us to interact tonight. So there's going to be some things that you'll need to do with them to be a part of this experience. But I want you to just jump into it, just be a part of that, and you'll begin to understand why and how important it is so that we can internalize what God is saying about hope and about love and about his hand on our life and him rescuing us. Jim is a great thinker, a critical thinker, one of the best in the body of Christ, I think. But at this time, would you please give a warm welcome to Jim Mayotto as he comes up. Jim.
Well, it's great to be with you. I bring you greetings from 20-degree Chicago. So I was quite elated to be in Hawaii this weekend. But I want to tell you, it's my second time being here with the community here at New Hope, and I can't tell you how sweet the Spirit is in this faith community here. Guard it. It's precious. The other thing I wanted to say is just how deep we admire and are very grateful to our relationship with Pastor Wayne. Pastor Wayne has been a great advisor, a great counselor to us at Willow Creek, and we're a better church because of our relationship with Wayne. It's kind of the way he is with the people that he's around. He makes people better. He lifts them up, and that's how it's been with us. Now, what I want to share with you today is something that happened to me some time ago, and today's a bit surreal because it was a day that almost wasn't. If God would have given me a million attempts to guess what would have been a part of my life two summers ago, what I'm going to talk to you about today would have never made the list. Likely what it would have been on the list would have been maybe enjoying some time off with my family, watching my kids play sports, traveling road trips, things like that. My son and me almost dying would have never made the list, I can assure you. It was July 16, 2007, and my family was on vacation in Baja California, just south of the border in Mexico. We were visiting extended family because my wife and I wanted our kids to get more connected with some of our roots and extended family that lived there. And all week long, my son Davey had wanted to go to the beach, but it seemed that the beach time was always getting edged out by, you know, that adult activity time. And so that day, finally, we were going to go to the beach. We were going to do some shopping in Ensenada and then afterwards head right out into the beach. It was a beautiful sunny day. Well, Davey had waited patiently all day long, hoping that the beach time would get there soon. But as the day went on, you know, the shopping was a little longer than we thought it would be, and the beach time started to get edged out again. Not a good thing. Well, there was a well-populated beach just south of Ensenada, but we were running a little bit late, so we decided to go back in the opposite direction north, which is where we were heading to spend the night, in hopes of maybe finding a beach along the way. Just before reaching Rosarito, we did see a beach. It was deserted, and access to it was a bit difficult, but boy, the waves were crashing, and we got all excited, and we kind of overcame some of those obstacles to jump in. After all, we were just going to play around for a little bit in the shallow end, body surf a little bit, no big deal, and then get back in the car and head to our ultimate destination. And so against a small voice inside me that said, those waves look a little bit odd. Davey and I jumped in the cold water, screaming at the top of our lungs, splashing each other with the water, catching a wave or two as we tried to body surf. The waves were coming in one right after the other. It was just exhilarating. Everybody was having an awesome time. The rest of the family was just walking on the beach there, picking up seashells and looking at interesting stones. And then all of a sudden, I noticed that Davey was a layer of waves beyond me, a little deeper into the ocean. I got a bit nervous, and I thought, oh, that's all right. He'll ride the next wave in, no problem. We had our fun messing around, but maybe it was time to go home, and the water was freezing cold. Before I realized what was going on, though, Davey was moving quite rapidly now away from the beach into the ocean, but not only Davey, me too. And with every second, it seemed that we were being swept away another 10 yards. Nervousness turned into real concern. I decided to swim toward Davey to get us turned around, and as I was swimming with the current away from the beach toward Davey, all of a sudden I started to get very nervous. And by the time I got close to him, I could tell that he already noticed something was wrong. I think he saw it in my eyes. And just then, a swell of water kind of put him under. And as he came up, struggling to get his breath again, trying to get his nose above water, he just kind of mumbled through the surface there and just, "I can't help." Yeah. I can't describe to you the chilling terror that gripped me as I heard those words. Real concern turned into unbridled panic inside my heart. I had to get to him. When I got close enough, he reached out and he grabbed my forearm right here. At least we were together now. But as Davy clung to me, he stopped swimming and we both went underwater. And when we came up gasping for air, I quickly took a look on the horizon at the beach in disbelief how far we had been taken in such a short period of time. I doubted anyone would hear us, even if we yelled. A million thoughts raced through my mind, and I concluded that Davy and I didn't have enough strength to return, and no one on the shore could reach us in time. We were about to die. Perhaps 5 or 10 minutes, but there was no way we were getting back. Of that I was sure. What happened in the next few seconds would save our lives. But I'll get back to that in a few minutes. It was a strange deal when we got back to shore. Unspeakable relief mixed with disbelief at the shock of what had just happened. A terrible ordeal was over, or so we thought. When I reached the beach, I immediately collapsed and started vomiting, but that was no big deal for me. I've been involved in a lot of hard workouts when you kind of vomit at the end of it, so I thought, this is no big deal. Hard workout, I vomit, that's all right. I just need a little rest. I remember telling my dad, "Dad, this feels like I've done 2 decathlons in one." And I said, "You know, let me just lay down a little bit. I'll be fine." I've never been in shock before, but I think I started to head in that direction. It was very cold, and my peripheral vision started to close, and it started to get dark as I thought 3 fuzzballs that were heads of people looking down on me, and I thought, "Oh, this can't be good." So I closed my eyes, and I started fighting. "Don't lose consciousness. Don't lose consciousness." 5 minutes turned into 10, 10 into 20, and I wasn't getting any better. It was starting to get cold and a bit dark. And so finally my dad said, "Hey, we got to get you to a doctor right now." So they carried me to the van, and we headed back to town. When the doctor checked me out, checked my vitals, checked my blood sugar, and said that I should be all right with some rest. I just, you know, it might take a little while for the body to recover, but it was quite a bit of trauma, but I should be fine. No reason to think otherwise. But something bad was taking place silently inside of my body, undetected. The next morning, I tried to eat breakfast, but I couldn't keep it down 10 minutes. I didn't want to ruin the family's time, so I kept telling them and myself to just rest a bit more. I'll be okay soon. Let's keep on with the vacation agenda. And over the next 3 days, I tried to rest as much as possible. As the family did various activities, I just stayed in bed in the hotel. By the time we were scheduled to fly back to Chicago, I noticed that I was starting to swell around my midsection. And it started to feel increasingly uncomfortable. I told my wife it felt like someone took a basketball, filled it with water, and just shoved it in my stomach. It hurt to move too quickly. Well, my wife arranged for an appointment with our family practitioner upon returning to Chicago. And when we arrived at the doctor's office, the nurse took one look at me and said, "You need to go to the emergency room right now. Whatever's wrong with you, we cannot help you with here." And I remember thinking, man, how bad do I look? So, well, we immediately went to the emergency room, and that's when they did a full blood test. The doctor sat down with us, quite relaxed, to review the results. And he said, with just a sense of real quiet calm about him, like if he was just describing the weather, he said, "Well, everything here looks good, except for your creatinine level, which is at 12.7. It should be 1.7. It appears you're experiencing acute renal failure, and so we've scheduled you for dialysis right away. We need to implant a catheter in your neck so that we can get started as soon as possible." And I'm like, Whoa, you're heating this up too quick for me. Slow down. I just came in for a stomachache. Excuse me? Well, he basically said, "We're not sure why, but your kidneys have shut down." Whew. After a round of dialysis, the doctors diagnosed the condition as rhabdomyolysis, which produced acute tubular necrosis. A lot of fancy medical terms to say that because of the extreme physical exertion, too much muscle breakdown occurred and filled my bloodstream with too much protein, which is what muscles are made of. And that protein clogged the tubes in my kidneys that are there to keep the blood clean. Essentially, the kidneys were overwhelmed and just shut down. They told me that they see this in marathon runners and triathletes that extend their body beyond the limits, or crush victims where too many impurities get mixed up in their blood. Obviously, our first question was, to what extent is this permanent? Doctors wouldn't say. They said that every person reacts differently and that at this point, it's a waiting game. Well, I would go through two more rounds of dialysis, and after a week and a half, the kidneys did turn back on, and I started passing the 25 pounds of fluid that I had retained in my body. I would end up losing 32 pounds over the next week and a half. Not my recommended weight loss program, though. After a subsequent biopsy, the doctors would come back to tell me that there was minimal permanent scarring and that I should anticipate having a normal life expectancy to my kidneys. Whew. Could this episode finally be over? Well, a week later, one of my closest friends, John Ortberg, came by for a visit, and in his usual insightful way, he challenged me to do two things. First, he said that I should write down what happened as soon as possible, and to put down as many details in what I write. He said, you and the family are going to want to have this to reflect back on in the future. Second, he said, now that you know you're going to heal up fully, your physical body is probably going to recover more quickly than your soul may need for you to move on. Don't jump back into work too soon, rushing 100 miles an hour, and perhaps not fully process what's happened to you. Maybe you need to live in it a little bit more and see if there's something that God might want to speak to you. And so that's what I did for the next few months. And so with the remaining time, I want to let you in on some of that process. There are three disconnected themes, but they are united by God's work in me that came as a result of this episode. And the first theme has to do with hope and the way hope works in our lives. Let me take you back to Davy and I back out there in the ocean. After concluding that we were moments away from drowning, a million thoughts seemed to just flash through my mind. To this day, it's hard for me to comprehend how many images raced through my mind in such a short period of time. But I was doing some research on how God designed the brain to respond when life is hanging by a thread, when danger and fear are all consuming. They call it the fight or flight response. In just those precious moments, the body kicks into unknown territory. It's willing to take any reserves from anywhere to preserve life. It jettisons a rush of adrenaline into the bloodstream, screaming at the muscles to do more than the conscious brain thinks is possible. Emotions of fear and acquiescence get run over by this resolve to fight for life. In those critical seconds, scientists say that the brain becomes a virtual thunderstorm of electrical activity, processing multiple times the information per second than under normal circumstances. Time itself seems to slow down because the brain is processing so much. In fact, later on, my wife and I would disagree on how long this episode really lasted. I was certain, absolutely certain, it was over 30 minutes. And she and the kids assured me it was well less than 15 minutes. So there Davy and I were, about 50 meters or so out, tired, struggling, full of panic, and about to give up. Davy had just climbed on me, and we both went under. And when I came up, I remember looking at my wife and daughters and the family that were on the shore, and I pictured them at a double funeral. A double funeral they didn't even know they were about to go through. I knew it, but they didn't. I pictured two caskets with our pictures beside them. I wondered how terrible our bodies would look if they even found them. We were about to die, And nobody knew it except me. I was angry. I was so angry. How could Davey and I lose our lives for such a throwaway experience? It was just a quick stop for a 15-minute dip in the waters of the Pacific Ocean before heading back to Tijuana. Our lives can't end this way. Certainly not Davey's. He's too young. I want to see he and my daughters grow up. I want to be with Leanne. Oh, I was angry. Certainly at the situation, but I was even more angry at myself. How could I let my son get into this situation? Why didn't I act on my nervousness at the condition of the waves as we approached the shores? Why didn't I coach Davey more about the dangers of the beach? Why didn't I just cancel the whole deal and say, you know, Dave, I'm really sorry, but we're just going to have to go to the beach another day? I didn't consciously cry out to God in that moment to save us. Not quite sure why. After all, it wasn't his fault. He didn't put us in this situation. I did. But if I'm really honest with you, truth is, I didn't think God would save us if I asked. I wish I had the faith to know that God would miraculously save us, but I didn't in that moment. I was sad. It made me very sad. I had no hope. I wondered what it would feel like to breathe in salt water when we had no more energy to stay afloat. Would it sting? Would it hurt? Would Davy's death be my last memory, or would my death be his last memory? All those thoughts crossed my mind like a lightning bolt, and then my focus immediately went to Davey. I sternly looked at him and I yelled, Davey, we cannot panic. Right now, we cannot panic no matter what. I needed him to swim and not cling to me. He was too big. I mean, he had grown like 6 inches in the year and a half previous to this. I couldn't save him. I thought maybe I could get back myself, but that was not going to happen. If anybody was going to make it back, it would be Davey. I was expendable, not him. And what happened next saved our lives. Davey acted on my words. His panic immediately turned into resolve, and he started swimming again. And that, in the darkest moment of that nightmare, birthed a small glimmer of hope in me, but hope enough to try. To get going, to not give up. Truth is, I didn't have enough strength to save a victim, but I did have enough strength to help a contributor, and that's what Davey became in that moment, and it saved both of us. But I still didn't have enough hope that we would make it back, but I did have enough hope to give it a try. And in any desperate situation, no matter how hopeless, that's all you need in the moment, because that's what hope specializes in. Dead-end situations. Its greatest potency comes when we're in the deepest of trouble, when hope is most elusive, when we don't see a way out. It's the last line of defense before completely giving up. But here's the beauty about hope, is that you don't need a ton of it. You really don't. You just need a speck of it to get going in the general right direction. And you know what's the truth about most of us? Most of us know what the general right direction is in most of our problems, but because we just don't see the end result, the long-term outcome, we throw in the towel prematurely. I may not have believed that we could get back, but I generally knew which way to go. Mexico was this way. Your beloved state was this way. We were heading to Mexico, a much better odd at making it. And when you get going, here's the miraculous thing that happens. More hope comes along the way at just the right time, in just the right amount, to take another step. In the Old Testament, when Moses and the Israelites were starving in the desert, what did God do? He provided manna, a flaky bread substance that would appear on the ground every morning, but just enough for the day, each day. God was building their faith to believe in his daily provision. And it's how God deals with us on so many fronts. When we start heading in the right direction toward him, God provides hope along the way, grace along the way, resources along the way, answers along the way, new direction along the way. But we all have to get started. We all have to get moving on what we know and head in God's direction. And that's something that we all can do no matter what situation that we're in. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, 29 to 31, he gives strength to the weary, and he increases power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings, on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. They will swim and not drown. So what are you drowning in today? What are you about to give up on? Where do you need a speck of hope in your life today? Maybe a marriage that isn't getting better? A fractured relationship with a son or daughter? Maybe it's a recurring sin that you can't seem to overcome, or a mortgage or a debt that is bankrupting you financially. Whatever the case may be, you don't have to have enough hope that it will get all fully resolved. You just need hope enough to make the next move. God will meet you along the way with what you need, and that's exactly what happened to Davy and I. I took a deep breath and went underwater, and I grabbed his swim trunks with my right hand, shoved my left hand under his armpit, and paddled as hard as I could until I ran out of breath. We came up and we started yelling for help, even though we didn't think that we would be heard. But after yelling a little bit, they did hear us on the shore. And knowing that our family on the shore was going to try to help, that they knew we were in trouble, was another little infusion of hope that kept us going. It didn't feel so lonely anymore. And after taking another deep breath, I went under, paddled as long as I could, again pushing Davy underneath. And then I came up and I saw my cousin Andre signaling me to swim parallel to the beach to get out of the current. But when I saw him, I remember thinking, Andre, you don't understand. You know, we're just trying. We're not getting back. We're just trying. If I swim over there, we're just going to drown over there. I want to get Davy as close to the shore as possible, you know. And then Andre started walking out at an angle on a sandbar as far as he could. He's a big guy, over 6 feet tall, and he wore this bright red shirt that I could readily see. I think here's a picture of him from that day, about an hour before this happened. And Andre, walking out as far as he could, waist deep, cut the distance we had to go by about a third, and it gave another infusion of hope. All of a sudden, he was the closest point to safety. It didn't seem so far. I went under again, and I grabbed Davy again and pushed at an angle toward my cousin. And by showing us the way, he was pulling us out of the current, and we started to make more progress. One more time, I went under and pushed Davy as long and as hard as I could, but we were moving a little bit quicker now, when fighting the current. And when I came up for air, we had just about 15 feet to go to reach him. I went under one more time to try to push Davy, but then that's when I began to fail. My arms and my legs stopped working. And I couldn't push him. But Davy, on his own, made the final 15 feet and made it to Andre. And he grabbed him, gave him to my wife. They hugged. And I remember seeing that hug, and I just relaxed. He was safe. I did my job. I was good to go. But I still didn't think I could make that final 15 feet. And then a swell came over me, and I couldn't stay above water. And that's when the final dose of hope came. One last shot to get me back. Water couldn't have been very deep right there, maybe 7 or 8 feet, because when I went under, my feet touched sand. And for the first time, I thought, man, if sand's right there, there's no way. I'm getting in. I am not going to drown when the sand's right there. Moments later, I reached Andre, who carried me, laid me down on the beach, and you know the rest of that story. Now, before I move on to the next theme, I want to pray. I want to pray for anyone in this room who is in need of a speck of hope. A speck of hope to keep going because of something you're going through right now. So before I pray, though, if you are in the midst of a situation and need more hope about it than you presently have, I want to ask you to do a courageous thing. I want to ask you to stand up right here in this room and at all the campuses. So right now, if there's some hope, some extra hope that you need, if you would just rise up to your feet, a situation you need a little bit more hope in, go ahead and stand. And as you notice folks around you, as you notice folks around you standing, I would ask others of you to reach out stand up and go put a hand on their shoulder to remind them that they are not alone in this thing, a very tangible way. Just read out, reach out, put a hand on a shoulder. Let everyone that's standing have a hand on their shoulder. And now as a community, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for being a God who is well acquainted with suffering and hopeless situations. Thanks for promising to never leave us or forsake us, for being a truth-telling God that tells us over and over again in Scripture that we will go through trials and hard times. But thank you for being an expert at walking us through these valleys. You know just what we need and when we need it. And right now, Father, I want to pray on behalf of everyone who is standing in this room that you would provide them with this powerful force called hope in just the right measure. You know the exact circumstances that's making hope humanly impossible to access. But you are not a God bound by our human point of view. You are not a God that is short on hope. You are not a God unwilling to help. You are a God abounding in your desire to birth hope in us when we need it the most. And so we ask you for it. Give each of us that needs it hope enough to get going. And then we trust for you to give us hope along the way, to keep us going. Let it build our faith in you for all our needs, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. But it wasn't long before another theme started ricocheting in my soul, and it had to do with God's goodness. And I know that a lot of folks were praying for me while I was in the hospital, thanking God for sparing us and asking Him that we would recover emotionally and physically, and specifically that my kidneys would start working again. But something happened in the dialysis center that, upon further reflection, turned out to be the most significant answer to prayer. I think they have a picture of the actual room that we were in. And I remember sitting there wondering if dialysis 3 times a week would become a normal routine in my life, just like it was for many of the other folks that were sitting in that room with me. And as I sat there for hours while my blood was being cleaned, Leanne next to me, my wife, something wonderful happened to the both of us. I remember trying to pray for healing, but I couldn't. I'm not sure why, because I always pray for healing when I or another family member I know is sick. It's a regular part of my prayer life. But this time, as much as I wanted my kidneys to start working, I didn't feel compelled to pray that prayer. I couldn't. I looked over at the people that were in the dialysis room for which dialysis was a normal part of their life, and I wondered, why not me? Perhaps this is the path for me here on out. Would God stop being good if that was the case? And both Leanne and I were almost simultaneously flooded with the peace that God's goodness was not dependent on my kidneys ever working again. And my thoughts went to the first Bible verse I learned in my life. It was a verse that I learned as a very young child because my parents taught us Bible verses that corresponded with each letter of the alphabet. So as we learned the alphabet, we would learn these verses. And little did I know how much I would need that assurance 40 years later, sitting in that dialysis room. If you'd like a list of all these 26 verses that correspond to each letter of the alphabet, maybe you want to teach your kids. The folks here at New Hope say it's going to be posted on the New Hope website this week. Well, that first verse that starts with an A was Romans 8:28, says this: "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." I remember when my dad was incorrectly incarcerated by Noriega secret police when we lived in Panama, I heard my dad give testimony in front of the whole church about the good that that scary three-day ordeal, the good that it produced in his life. When my mom almost passed away from internal bleeding, I saw her give testimony of how God worked good in her life by that scary incident in her life. My parents passed it on to me. I'm wanting to pass that on to my children. You remember the account in the New Testament of Jesus calming the storm when it was referred to in the video earlier. The Bible says that Jesus and his disciples were in the boat crossing the sea when a great storm caught them by surprise. And Jesus was asleep there, and as the storm grew, the disciples were just freaking out, thinking that they were about to die. So what did they do? They went up and woke up Jesus, and then he calmed the storm. But here's something I've often wondered. Have you wondered this? I wondered if Jesus was really asleep when the disciples went to go wake him up. You know, really. I mean, the boat was rocking quite a bit. And I often wondered if he was kind of like, just with his eyes closed, wondering, hey, I wonder how the disciples are going to react to this whole thing. You know, I want to live the kind of life that is not in denial of the storm, whatever that storm may be, but one that lives with the greater assurance that if Jesus is in my boat, I'm good to go. I'm fine. I want to be the kind of person that would have been, I want to be the kind of person that, like, if I was in that boat when that storm came, that would have gone over, seen Jesus asleep, and gone over and taken a nap next to him. Isn't that true? There's a big storm out there, but Jesus is in my boat. We're good to go. So, if regular dialysis was to be a part of my life from here on out, we could rest in God's amazing goodness along the way. If that's what it took to get Davy and I back to shore, we were good with that. His grace would be sufficient. His love would be enduring. His plans for my life would not be derailed. It's so important to have that assurance that his words in Jeremiah 29:11 would still be true for me, even with kidneys that didn't work. Here it is. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Whatever the storm. And so this day, I want to remind you of that fact, that God can and will make all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter how bad the circumstances are. Nothing is beyond God's reach. Nothing is beyond God's expertise of making good come out of anything when we put those circumstances in his hands. And to help sear this reality into our consciousness in a way that I hope you will never forget, I want to ask you to stand up if you have personally experienced God turn something terrible in your life into something good in your life. Please stand right now if you can give witness to this fact. Something terrible and God turned it into good. Now, pause. Take a look around this beautiful room. Just look around. Look around. Look what God has done. Embed this image in the hard drive of your consciousness. To those of you considering the faith or are new in the faith, this is the promise that awaits you for the rest of your life. This is what your Savior will do for you. For those of you that have been living in a relationship with Jesus for a long time, remember this too as well. Because one thing I'm very sure of, we're not all done with hard times, are we? There will be more hard times coming in the future. And remember this as a way of reminding you that your Savior is near and will make good come out of whatever it is that you will go through. Thanks. You can be seated. Final theme, and then we'll close. I often wondered what it was that Davy did in his life that turned me into an absolute raving lunatic, and that's what I became. Willing to sacrifice myself in an instant if it meant saving him. The picture on the side screens was taken moments before this happened, right as we were heading into the waters. My daughter discovered this a few weeks after the incident, and we took a look at it. I've spent a lot of time looking at this picture, trying to scream at them, don't go in there, stop, get back in the car. It would be moments after that picture was taken that I thought I was about to witness the death of my son. It did turn me into an absolute raving lunatic to try to save him. By the way, Davy was fine physically, but he was processing a lot emotionally. On the way back in the van, he was in Leanne's arms saying, "The thoughts, Mom, the thoughts, I can't get the thoughts out of my mind." And then last New Year's Eve, my family did what many of you do at New Year's Eve. We kind of do the highs and lows of the year, and we had a few. And as we shared, Davy went to his room, got his journal back, and shared with us an entry from his journal from that day. And with his permission, he's allowed us to listen to him reading a recording of his audio journal. Take a listen from that day.
We went swimming at the beach. My dad and I jumped in the freezing cold water. We were laughing about how weird we were and when we tried to body surf. But then I couldn't touch the ground. My dad drifted farther into the ocean. I went to him, still thinking of the fun we were having. Every second dragged us farther and deeper into the ocean. My dad yelled for help. I felt his hands on my back and I started to move forward. I yelled as loud as my small voice could carry in the cold sea. A slow and strong wave came over my head. I stayed there motionless. It was cold, in a way that it hurt. I stayed there, knowing that I would never see light again, until I felt a push. It was my dad bringing me to the surface. I took a gasp of fresh air, and I saw the beach. I grabbed for my dad, remembering all those times that he would catch me in the pool. Always there, never going to let me go. He started to fall under. My hand snapped off of him. I tried so hard to stay afloat, looking for my father. He came up with a look I've never seen in my life. I saw the look of true love. A look so powerful, even the biggest waves could not have stopped me. I started to swim toward the beach, and I fought against the Pacific Ocean. Every wave making me tired and sucking me out farther. But I pressed on, using everything I had. Then, all at once, I touched the ground. Those few bits of sand soothed my mind and gave me assurance. Even though the water was up to my ears, I knew I was safe. I got to the shore, looking up at everyone and sitting down. I turned around once to see my dad, and I knew he'd be okay. Not because he was 50 meters from the shore, not because other people were helping him, but because he knew I was safe.
So what was it that turned me into an absolute raving lunatic willing to save that kid's life, even if it meant my own? Was it because he behaved well all day? Was it because he's a great kid, and he is? Was it because he's really talented or smart and the world would miss him if he didn't live his life? Those things are true, but that's not why I did it. It wasn't any of those things. It's because he's my son. That's why. And I love him more than I love myself. And there's nothing that Davy could have done to earn that love. He just has it. Truth is, he could have been a prodigal, a misbehavior, a rebel. Wouldn't have made any difference in my response, because my love for him is bigger than his behavior. And I'm so grateful that God, that Davy knows in his heart that there is nothing he ever needs to do to earn my love or sacrifice on his behalf. And you know what? God's love for you is worlds beyond that. God doesn't say earn it. Instead, he says enjoy it. Enjoy my love. You have it in full measure. Enjoy and accept God's forgiveness for your sin and start a relationship with him because of what Jesus did on the cross. This God, who sacrificed himself for you, wants to be in community with you, wants to be in relationship with you, wants to walk every day of your life with you. And he invites you to enter into that relationship. And I want to invite you to enter into such a relationship. The team is going to come now and sing a song. And as they do, I want to invite you to open up your life to this Jesus who wants to be your forgiver and leader in life. But before the team comes, I'd like to introduce you to my son, Davy, who lived this story with me. He's even a little bit bigger than he was 2 years ago, and he's taller and bigger than me. He's going to have to save me next time. Thanks so much, everyone. Blessings. Thank you.
felt the rain like a thousand knives, and it hurts, I know it hurts. I've been there like a fighting plane, trying to fly my way through a hurricane, and it's hard, I know it's hard. Don't be afraid, you'll make it through. Just call out to me, I'll come running to you. Hold on, hold on. When the current pulls you under and your heart beats like thunder, just give me your hand and hold on. Hold on until the storm is over, and I'll be fighting for you. Just give me your hand. Hold on. I'll give you hope, I'll give you faith, and if it's dark, I'll light the way for you. Hold. Side until the end, until you're standing tall again. I'm here, I'll always be here. And when the tide sweeps you out to sea, when your strength is gone and it's hard to believe, hold on, hold on.
When I was speaking back in Chicago last year, Jimmy and I were in the car driving to the church, and he shared part of that story with me. And I said, Jimmy, you got to come and share that story, and it'll encourage so many people. And so I'm really glad he did. Are you glad? Would you say thank you again to Jim? Would you bow your heads with me as we close? If you're here today and you say, you know, Wayne, I need hope. I mean, I come to church here, but if I were honest, I don't know if I really know Jesus Christ personally. I mean, I know about him. I know that a church that we can go to, and I've been to church. And I mean, I believe in God, but it's not like I would give my life for him so that he could use me for his purposes. I want to have a personal relationship, that love relationship with him that Jim was talking about. The scripture says, whosoever will may come and freely drink of the waters of life. If you're here today and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, make this your day. To have that stamp that says, on this day, I said yes to Jesus Christ. No ambivalence, no doubts. I'm just going to say yes, and I'm going to give Jesus a chance to transform my life and take my checkered past and give me hope for a new future. Jesus, would you come into my heart? God knows I need forgiveness of sin. Give me a new beginning. If that's you, would you raise a hand right now? And in doing so, you're saying, yes, yeah, okay, all right. And yeah, Jesus sees those, all right, you too. Yeah. Okay, you too, yeah. Okay, yeah, yeah. All right, the Lord sees those. Okay, good. You can put your hands down. If you're here and you say, Wayne, I just need hope. Hope that things will be okay. Jesus, would you just stamp that on my heart and I'll walk strong with you. If that's you, would you raise a hand? Say, yep, yep, yep. Good, you can put your hands down. If this is the first time you've received Christ, outside there's tables that have what we call a yes packet. And it's free. You'll have some ushers there with some yes packets and some tables. Just if you don't see one waving one, just go and ask any of the tables. Say, could I get a yes packet? In it is a Bible and some follow-up materials to help you in your first few steps with Christ. So please get one of those and allow them to help you to join in so that you might have some fellowship, some friendships, some people to help you as you walk into this newness of life. But let's all pray this prayer before. If this is your first time, pray with all your heart. If this is your 50th time, pray with all your heart. But let's all renew our hearts to Christ today. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for my sins that I might have life everlasting. Forgive me and make me the person you want me to be. I receive you as my Lord and Savior, the God of hope. I will walk strongly with you. And now I say this so everyone can hear. So you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's the cry of our hearts. Thank you so much for these who have said yes to you. And we walk from this place with newness of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome these who said yes to Jesus. Let's sing together.